we're working our way through the book of Jonah. And as I shared last week, Jonah's one of those stories in our culture where if you were to go up to any person on the street, even if they didn't have any religious leanings, if you were just to say Jonah and the, they would tell you the whale. They would just know that story. And there's lots of course, I know in the text it actually says a great fish. But there's even debate over that, like what does this text mean by a great fish? Is it actually fish are reptiles, right? No? They're fish. Fish are fish. They're separate from reptiles and mammals. Okay. All right. There you go. I wasn't homeschooled. I was right. Was it actually a mammal or was it a fish? And is this even possible? Fish don't breathe air. Could a man survive in a fish for 3 days? And some people say, well, fish actually have gas chambers within them that help with buoyancy. Maybe the man could survive in there, but he was actually in the belly of the fish. And how would that work? Because there's all these digestive acids that are just washing around in there. And so the man would literally be digested alive. It's gross. But maybe it was actually a whale. And interesting enough, this is just one of those, some of that useless trivia that will somehow help you, I guess. But whales actually, sperm whales, which are found in the Mediterranean, actually have this is one of those difficult words, laryngeal pouch. And it's actually this pouch. A man is too small to fit through the opening of a sperm whale's stomach, but the laryngeal pouch is large enough you could fit a man in there, and there's actually oxygen. It's connected to the mouth and to the whale's blowhole. Interesting. And there have been stories in the past about men, they're not documented, but about men who have been maybe out on whaling ventures and were capsized, and days later the whaling crew caught a whale and opened the whale up to find this man had survived inside the belly of a whale. Interesting. But the amazing thing is this, is that the whale has kind of overtaken the story of Jonah. Out of 48 verses in the book of Jonah, the whale is only mentioned twice. Almost like parentheses around chapter 2 where we'll be at today of Jonah's prayer. The whale is merely the scenery. The whale is merely the setting, the background for Jonah and his prayer. And ultimately, even if we could figure this out scientifically, if this could work, it doesn't answer the questions of our faith. And the big question of our faith isn't, is it possible for a man to survive in a fish, or is it possible for a man to survive in a whale? The question of our faith is, when a man is running away from God in rebellion, when a man has disobeyed God, will God show him mercy? What would you do? I've had many encounters in my life where people come to say, Aaron, I don't know what to do. Here's my situation. And I'll give them all the very best wisdom that I have, principles in my life that I know that work every time. I'll direct them to the Word of God. Here's what God's Word clearly says to your situation. And still, they go off and do what they just want to do. You might be so much more mature than I am and so much more gracious, but the battle I face in my flesh is just say, well, you've made your bed, now go lie in it. Let's see where this gets you. Don't come crying to me when things go bad. But what would God do? What does God do in these situations? The wonderful thing about going to the Word of God is two things happen. One is we see God in a fresh light, and our hearts are gripped by the revelation of who He is. We're amazed when He reveals Himself to us. But the other thing is this, is that James calls the Word of God a mirror on us. And we suddenly realize how unlike God we are. And there's a calling in that we either get to respond to or reject. We either have the opportunity and can contend for the grace to imitate God, or we can say, I don't want any of that. And so this is what the book of Jonah is about, is God revealing Himself specifically in mercy. And so I'm going to read, ending in verse 17 of chapter 1 and through the entire chapter 2, and then we'll break this down. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just say we need You. Thank You for this time. Thank You for this season that we're in. Thank You for this season of of new birth and new beginnings. Lord, thank you for leaves coming out on the trees. Lord, thank you for better weather. Thank you for just this wonderful family, Lord, that you're building here in this city. Thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of our hearts. Thank you for how you're making us more like Jesus. Thank you for calling us as sons and daughters. Thank you for the great mercy that you've shown us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you will finish the work that you started in us. And so, Father, we're here today with open hearts, Lord. We're here today and we're longing to know you better. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you be our teacher in this time this morning? Would you lead us? Would you open our eyes and enlighten our hearts and teach us more about who the Father is? We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, beginning at the end of chapter 1, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. First, Jonah begins with a summary statement of the Lord's deliverance. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. We sing a song here. I've been meditating on this chapter all week long, but we sing a song here. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord. To my God, I cried out. That's taken from Psalm 18. And there are people that have tried to discredit the book of Jonah, and they'll say, this is obviously written by an author who came later on. We don't really know what Jonah prayed in the belly of the whale. This author didn't know either, and so what he did is he just took little snippets of Psalms and sort of put them together. But I don't think this causes any conflict at all. Have you ever been in a situation where you've seen God move, like right before your eyes, the doors open, right before your eyes, things just broke loose, things just started changing, and you walk away from there almost just laughing, like full of joy and celebrating, and all of a sudden you start singing songs. Songs that we've sung on Sunday mornings. Things just overflow out of your heart. You're just rejoicing in the Lord. Well, Jonah here has just experienced this great deliverance from the Lord, and the overflow of his heart is just simply the psalms that he's come to sing, the psalms that he spent his life singing in the house of the Lord. And so this is an overarching statement about the deliverance of the Lord, and then in the following verses, he's going to give the details about what that deliverance looked like. It's just the overflow of Jonah's heart in praise, in celebration. And your Bible may have a little heading that says Jonah's prayer. And say, wait a minute, did he sing this or did he pray this? Were the Psalms sung or were they prayed? And I've said this many times before, but I want to continue just to drill this in so that we own this as a culture, that our prayers and our praise are intimately joined and connected, and that they're one and the same, and that our time of prayer together, our time of praise together is not just about getting us worked up or settling us down, helping us get the wiggles out so we can sit still for Aaron's sermon. It's the overflow of our hearts to God for his great mercy, for his great deliverance, for his great salvation, for his great mercy, for his goodness, for his love that endures forever. And so we sing. Sometimes you'll be in a prayer meeting and say, that kind of sounds like the song that we sung on Sunday. Sometimes we'll be singing a song on Sunday and say, hey, I was just praying about that this past week. because these things are intimately connected. And so Jonah there in the belly of the whale lifts up his heart and declares the great salvation. And Jonah goes on, he says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. This is interesting here, especially for me. I grew up in the church and I had great Sunday school teachers. But the whole point of Jonah in my immaturity that I walked away was Jonah disobeyed God. So God sent a whale to eat him. So if you don't want to be eaten by a whale, don't disobey God. Right? But here's the thing. Jonah here is talking past tense out of the belly of Sheol. I cried and you heard my voice. Something happened to Jonah before he got into the belly of the whale. He was in the belly of Sheol. He was as good as dead. He was a goner. But then he cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard. And now he's in the belly of a fish. See, Jonah disobeyed, and his judgment on disobeying was sinking to the depths of the sea. His judgment for his disobedience was either dying or coming to the very verge of death. That was God's judgment on his disobedience. God's mercy was sending a whale to save him. And suddenly this makes sense. Suddenly this turns the story. Wait a minute. God is moving in mercy here. But the whale wasn't God's judgment. The whale was God's mercy. Can you imagine Jonah in this fish? I tried to get a picture and ran out of time with it, but it wasn't like Geppetto and Pinocchio on a raft floating in there. I went whitewater rafting one time and I fell out and of the raft and it's on the Ocoee River. There are two class fours back to back, class four, Hell's Hole and then Powerhouse. There's no place for recovery. So if you fall out in one, you're going through the next. And I remember just feeling like the water's just pulling me right out of my life vest. His shoes are coming off and I kept my shorts, thankfully, but gosh. Any romantic idea, you know, in the westerns where they fall into a raging river and they're gone. It's just the water just sucks you under. So you're going down to the depths and Jonah's right there on the verge of death and suddenly a whale swallows him up and he comes to in pitch black darkness. Maybe just naked, right? And it's kind of slimy and it feels funny and of course the fish or whale is just going like this all over the ocean. What is going on? But the first thing out of Jonah's heart is, you saved me. You showed me mercy. I was right there on the verge of death and you intervened. God provided a great fish. He went from the belly of Sheol into the belly of mercy. And then Jonah goes on to describe that great salvation. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Again, this may confuse us a little bit. Maybe Jonah's had some memory loss because of the trauma of nearly drowning. If we read in chapter 1, we read it was actually Jonah's idea to be thrown into the sea. And then he said, told the sailors, you should do this. And then they did. Maybe Jonah's confused here. God, you cast me into the deep? But the reality of what Jonah realizes here in this moment is that God is working in every situation, in every scenario. I'm not sure where our free will and the sovereignty of God intersect in this. We'll never figure that out. But what we can know is Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And so God was actually at work when Jonah started running. God was actually at work when Jonah paid the fare. God was actually at work when Jonah chose the ship. God was actually at work when Jonah went to sleep, when the lot was cast and it fell on Jonah. God was at work when the captain came to him, when the sailors threw him overboard. God was at work. God knew where Jonah was going to end up and he met him there with mercy. To save him. And goes on, all your waves and your billows passed over me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's using every part of creation, every created thing, every person, right? The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and like channels of water, he turns it whichever way he pleases. He's working in every situation. These billows, these waves, this storm that you're in, it's not just happenstance. It didn't just simply happen. God is at work in the midst of it to show you mercy, to preserve your life, to see you through, to reveal himself to you in a greater way. So Jonah goes on, he says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Other translations read, I will remember. I will turn my mind, I will turn my heart, I'll turn my gaze to the one who delights to show mercy, to the one who is merciful and compassionate, to the one whose name is mercy. I will remember, I will turn, I will look to. The important thing about us being in the Word daily is that I forget to remember. I forget to turn my gaze. I forget to look again. But when I'm in His Word continually, it's continually reminding me, it's continually helping me to remember the one who's merciful, the one, it tells me of His goodness, of His righteousness, of His faithfulness, of His love, of His salvation, everything about Him, so that it's constantly on my mind, and even in the worst moments of my life, I can remember. And again, back to our worship together. We're singing. We're reminding ourselves and one another of His goodness, of His mercy. We're remembering. We're calling it back. That's why when we leave here, we find ourselves singing the songs that we sung on Sunday throughout the week, because our spirit is remembering His goodness, remembering His power, remembering His love, remembering His faithfulness, remembering everything that He did. And so this is, you know, our time together in the Word or our time together in worship, it's constantly reminding ourselves of His mercy. Jonah seems to want to express just how bad off he was. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I was as good as dead. I was a goner. And many of you, I, as I've heard your story here, I know you know what the bottom of the sea looks like. You know that moment of complete hopelessness. But you also know His mercy. And you know what He's redeemed you and saved you from. This is Jonah's experience. I was at the bottom of the sea. I could not go any further down. I was as good as dead. It was curtains for me. And Jonah goes on, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." What kind of a God hears the prayers of a rebellious and sinful man and chooses to respond in mercy? Jonah remembers. Jonah turns his heart. Jonah turns his gaze. This is those who pay regard to vain idols, forsake their hope of. And the word, the Hebrew word there is hesed, and it speaks to God's pursuing love. Oftentimes, like I said at the beginning, if someone wants to just blow off anything that I've said to them, my response is, "Well, you're on your own." That's what's in my heart of flesh. But God's love is pursuing. God is always working, always pursuing. God wasn't content to just say, "All right, Jonah, you had your chance. Now you're on your own." But He pursued Jonah to Joppa, to the ship, to the storm. He pursued God. He pursued Jonah as he ran, as he paid the fare, as he slept, as he drowned. In mercy, He was pursuing Jonah. Even in his rebellion, He was pursuing him. Even in his sin and disobedience, God was pursuing him because He is a God of mercy. I'm reminded of my own testimony in this, and I grew up in the church and I wanted fire insurance, but beyond that, just leave me alone. I want to do my own thing. And I was just sharing with Jen just this past week. I made the mistake one time of letting my kids see my high school yearbook. Like, Daddy, Daddy. Or sometimes you remember a song that sounds really cool. You want to share it with your kids and you forget about that line. Ooh. Daddy, honey. Okay. Don't play Foxy Lady for your kids. Oh, fresh. Okay. All right. In that moment, you're face to face with just how lost I really was, and how far from God I really was, and how hell-bent I was on my own destruction. But He showed me mercy. And I remember the day when He met me. I remember the day when He showed me the end of myself. I remember the day when I realized I had no other option but to surrender my life to Him. And He did not treat me as my sins deserved. He welcomed me as a son. He forgave every iniquity, washed me clean, gave me a brand new nature. I was changed from that day forward in His mercy. We can ask ourselves, you know, we may not feel necessarily like Jonah did. We may not be literally at the bottom of the sea, but we understand Paul says it like this in Ephesians, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen. Before my parents even ever gave me a thought, before I could ever respond to Him, before I was ever aware of His sinfulness, the Scripture tells us this, that it was before the foundation of the earth, Christ was slain for us. That means before we even could respond to God, He was pursuing us. Before we even did our first sin, before we even knew it as wrong, He made provision for mercy. He made provision for salvation. He was pursuing us in love. There's a verse of a song, I love it. It says, because you loved me first, you loved me at my worst. Before we could do any good, before we could do any evil, He saw us at our very lowest. He saw us at our worst moments and sent His Son to die our death, to pay our penalty, to suffer the righteous wrath of God, to bear our sin, to shed His blood on our behalf. This is the mercy of God. Not because there's anything good enough in us that was worth saving, but He was rich in mercy, and with great love, He loved us. This is the mercy of God that pursues us, that chases us down. He satisfied His righteous judgment against us in the body of Jesus. He shed His blood to wash away and remove every sin, and He sent His Spirit to make us new. Jonah says this, he says, those who cling to vain idols, they forfeit this pursuing love of God that could be theirs. And we think of idols sometimes in maybe other side of the planet in underdeveloped countries where there's a temple and people are sacrificing or burning incense to some sort of form or an image. And all they're really doing is, hopefully I can do enough so that maybe this God won't do something against me. Maybe I can do enough to earn this God's favor. But we have a God that was pursuing us long before we ever pursued him. And a God that was actually sacrificing on our behalf so that we could know him and come into his favor. And here in the West, we may not bow to images, but an idol is anything that takes God's place. And here in the West, oftentimes our idol is our very selves. I will make my own good. I will make my own security. I will stand on my own two feet. I will make my own provision. I will care for myself. I will make my own righteousness. But in light of who he is and what he's done, why would I hope in myself for anything? Because he in mercy was pursuing me and giving on my behalf long before I could ever offer him anything. This is the mercy of God. And as I close, I want to point out, I want to note this of Jonah's prayer. Because it's key in understanding the rest of the story, and it's key in our walk from here, is that you'll notice in Jonah's prayer, there's no confession of sin, and there's no repentance. He's thankful God got him out of a jam. He knows it was the Lord doing this, but there was no confession. I did wrong. God, would you forgive me for the sin that I've done? And what we see is God, in his mercy, still got Jonah out of a jam. But as we read and as we'll continue through the book of Jonah, we'll realize that Jonah never experienced any transformation in his heart. There's power in this confession. There's power in this repentance. We see it in our marriages. It's one of the best things you can do for your marriage. I was wrong. I wronged you. I treated you harshly there. I should not have responded the way I did. Would you please forgive me? And when we respond in offering forgiveness, see, there's a humility that comes on that. As we are placing ourselves before someone else you know what? This only gets better if you'll offer forgiveness towards me. But in humility, God meets us with transforming grace. And it changes the dynamics of our marriage. It changes the dynamics of our home. It's difficult sometimes, even as siblings, to repent to one another, to say, I was wrong. I acted out of anger here. I spoke to you. I treated you unjustly. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And then we offer that forgiveness back to our siblings. It transforms the family. Parents, it is one of the most difficult things I've experienced is to humble myself before my children and say, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? But it transforms the home. God opposes the proud, but he gives transforming grace to the humble. And even as we walk as brothers and sisters here, the transforming grace that he's freely offering us is found in confession and repentance and forgiveness. I wronged you. I dropped the ball. I reacted poorly. I didn't act kindly. I gossiped. Would you please forgive me? God offers us transforming grace. And in this, we not only get to be in awe of God's mercy, we get to imitate it. We get to live it. It gets to be put on full display. The mercy, the love, the grace of our Father becomes abundant and overflowing here in every aspect of our lives. And it comes when we confess, when we turn and receive. We're going to celebrate communion today. And communion is something that was instituted by Christ. And like we said earlier, he says, do this in remembrance of me. I want you to turn your heart. I want you to turn your mind and turn your gaze. I want you to remember who I am and what I've done for you. I want you to remember the great love with which I've loved you. I want you to remember the great mercy you've been shown. And the power in this moment is by faith the Holy Spirit works more of that nature in us, is that he begins to transform us and give us power to walk. Paul goes on after Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's at the end of 4 and into 5, where he says, be imitators of God. in showing mercy. That when we receive, sometimes there are groups within Christianity that believe there's something that as you take this, it becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus. I think that's going too far. At the same time, this is so much more than just symbolism here. Jesus wouldn't just command us to do something that was just purely symbolic, that had no benefit for us spiritually as sons and daughters. But when we take this, the Holy Spirit does something inside us and makes us more like Dad. Makes us more like our big brother, Jesus. There's a grace that comes. There's a grace that's released in our lives. We receive revelation of how much mercy, how much love He's shown us, and then we receive power to go and give, to go and demonstrate that much love and that much mercy. So for us as believers, this is certain groups call this the Eucharist, which just simply means thanksgiving. That this is a time to give thanks. This is a time to rejoice that when we were lost, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God's pursuing love in His mercies sought us out, captured our hearts and made us new, washed us, made us clean, made us a brand new creation, gave us an inheritance and a hope, and filled us with power to live like Him. This is a time where we give thanks for all that He's done for us. But as you're filing down, we could be offering prayers of thanksgiving for everything that He's given, every need that He's met. That He was pierced for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and by His stripes we've been made whole. That He shed His blood to wash us and make us clean, to remove every stain of sin. And He gave us His Spirit, His heart, His very nature, His mind, so that we might be transformed and become new creations. Father, we just ready our hearts to commune with You this morning. Father, we ask You now by Your Spirit, as we take the crackers and the juice by faith, God, we ask that in this moment You would do a supernatural work. In this moment You would make us more like You. Father, that You would make us merciful as You are merciful. And Lord, we know that this is completely impossible by our own efforts. This only happens because You've changed us. So Holy Spirit, we invite You, search us and know us in this moment. Any area where we lack mercy, Father, we confess, we repent, and we ask that You would fill afresh with the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Lord, we want the same love that was in Your heart to be in ours. The same love that was in Christ. The same way He loved us. Lord, we want to love one another. We want to mimic Christ. We want to take up our crosses and follow Him. Lord, we want to be willing to lay down our lives for our enemies. God, we ask that You would increase and enlarge that mercy, that love in our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand together. We'll close in a time of worship. Holy Spirit, here's all of us. Here's our heart, our body, our soul, our mind. Here's our affection. Here's our thoughts. Here's our strength. Here's our finances. Here's our families. Lord, here's every situation we're in right now. Lord, we surrender it to You. Lord, we give ourselves, Lord, afresh this morning, wholly unto You. Lord, we ask that You would come now and fill every part of our lives. Lord, we ask that You would come and bring Your kingdom in fullness. Lord, we give ourselves to You afresh today in Jesus' name. Amen.